Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Hope it's been a really great week for you. Well, here's a question for you, and it's a loaded question, so get ready. Has the Holy Spirit become a stranger in your life? I mean, do you feel distant from the work of the Spirit of God in your life? Well, my guests today are Pat and Karen Schatzlein, and they join me to talk about their book, titled Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God. And what they have to say is so inspiring, so challenging. And you'll notice that these are two passionate people, passionate about the work of God, honest about the work of God in their own lives. I don't want you to miss the conversation. Hope you can stay tuned for the whole thing. But if you can't, it's easy to find up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Download the podcast or listen to it later. Again, myfaithradio.com. Just search Pat and Carol Schatzlein, or it may be even easier to search Rebuilding the Altar, and you'll find this whole program. But before we get to the conversation, I need to pause here and offer a genuine, heartfelt thank you. I need you to know that we are just absolutely overwhelmed by the outpouring of generosity and support from our faithful listeners during our Spring Share event this week. It is because of your gifts that this listener-supported ministry is able to provide relevant Bible preaching, family-focused teaching, and compelling conversations to thousands of listeners every single day. It's because of you. It's because of your faithfulness. It's because of God's grace and all of us working together to move the gospel out to the world, to move the kingdom forward, and we do it together. We wouldn't be able to do it without you, and we absolutely would not want to. So I want to just say thank you to those of you who checked in. And if you haven't checked in, I want you to know it's not too late to be a part of what God's doing here at Faith Radio. It's an exciting time to be a part of an expanding and growing ministry. All you have to do is call now. You can do it easily. It's a toll-free number, 877-933-2484. I'll give that to you again, nice and slow, 877-933-2484. I want you to know that your ongoing monthly gift is a significant help to this ministry and helps us change lives around the world. And if you prefer to give safely and securely online, you literally can do that in just a few minutes. Go to myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. There is something about a monthly pledge that is a special gift to us because it's a commitment to say we're in this with you for the long haul. We are thinking kingdom-wide, and we want to be part of it. So if you're able to come in with a monthly gift, I just want to say thank you. A gift of any size, we appreciate it, and we trust that God will multiply it. Want to just say thank you so much for helping us continue to keep going and to keep growing. Let me tell you about my guests now. We'll get them on the show. Pat and Karen Schatzlein are international evangelists and authors who co-lead Remnant Ministries International and the I Am Remnant movement. They're known for their passion to lead people of all ages into deep encounters with God. They've been married since 1990. They make their home in Birmingham, Alabama. Pat and Karen, welcome to the program.
We are so honored to be with you. You know, I got so excited when you were talking about the Writers Conference, because that's a passion of ours, is to raise up next generation writers. And so that fired me up. But we're so blessed to be here.
Yes, we are so blessed and just ready to be able to dive right in, and honored to be on the show.
Good to have you both. And Karen, I saw you posting some things on Instagram. I'm years late to that Instagram party. I've been on Facebook and Twitter for a while, but I was so impressed. And I'm like, if I could just figure out how to I don't even know, did they retweet? I don't know. But I was impressed with what you did. I'm kind of a novice with Instagram. So well done, my friend.
Oh, thank you so much. And I have to be honest, my husband actually keeps me up to date on all of that. So
yes.
I have to give him a little credit.
So, Pat, I'll be asking you some questions during the break about that whole Instagram thing. But
I can help you. I can help you. I've got a great media team at our ministry.
Yes.
That would be fantastic. Well, before we get into the content of the book, we love to start every conversation every day talking scripture. So wonder if you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days that you can share with us. And Karen, if it's okay, I'll start with you.
Absolutely. We love Psalm 84:3 that says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God, because it shows us that we can have a place next to his altar. We can have a place where we can meet with him every single day. Even the sparrow has a place. How much more do we have a place near his altar?
Beautiful. Pat, did you want to add to that?
Well, I have two. And one, believe it or not, was just discovered 2 days ago. And it's Job 34, verse 3. And it says that the Almighty made me, but his breath brings me life.
Love that.
And then, but our life verse is, it came in May of 2012. I was out jogging. Well, I was heavier then, so I was out loitering. And I was in Dallas and jogging and getting ready to speak at a large graduation. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord just kind of hit my heart and said, Pat, I'm going to raise up a remnant in America and around the world. And I didn't even know what that was. And I ran back to my hotel room. And Romans 11:5, Elijah's discouraged. He's defeated. He thinks he's the only one left. And God says, I've hidden 7,000 that'll stand for truth. But he says, so too at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And I think those that are on this call right now are the remnant. You're the ones that God's been waiting on, no matter if you've made mistakes, if you're a failure, if you've done dumb things, it doesn't matter. You were born for such a time as this, and it's time to make the dash on your tombstone count. Mm-hmm. I really believe that with everything in me.
I believe that as well. And Pat, I'll go to you on this and have Karen, you just follow up if you don't mind. But talk about how the whole idea of the altar experience was first born in your heart.
You know, we've traveled 2.5 million miles. And we spoke to about 2 million young people around the world, from Australia to every state in the U.S. and a total of 5 continents. And we've always been amazed at, I could be speaking to 10,000 or Karen can be speaking to 14,000 in Brazil or whatever it is, that there always comes a moment where people just get up and start coming down front. And, you know, the altar is not a piece of wood. It's a lifestyle. But one of the things that began to really grieve us is that so oftentimes churches are not, or people or whatever, are not giving a place of change, a moment of change, whether it's in a chair, in a theater, church, or at the front. And so what began to burn in our hearts was that we don't want to be out of place when we get to heaven. And our goal in life is to teach a generation how to have an encounter with God, whether it's on the treadmill, at the gym, in your car, on a plane, where I've been able to lead many people to Christ, or in front of a giant cathedral. And so what came out of our heart was we both began to feel it so strongly. We must teach a generation to rebuild the altar with God, because from cover to cover, God's word is about redemption, and it's all about altars. And Jesus, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 13, became the altar. So really, that's what it became such a burden for us that even while writing the book, we would just sit and weep.
Yeah, and I would add to that, you know, we wanted people to know that they didn't have to wait from Sunday to Sunday, only on those Sundays, to be able to meet with God. We wanted them to know that they can have a real relationship with God, where they can meet with him every single day, that they can have a place in their home, whether it's a parent sitting in car line, or whether you're walking through the grocery store, or maybe you're just sitting in your basement. You can have a moment with God no matter where you're at.
And that's the amazing thing. I mean, that we as heirs of God have access to the inner throne room. And someone once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he makes you busy. And I just think that's absolutely true, that if he gets us running the rat race, we miss what I like to call the sacred race. And we're going to take a break here in just a couple minutes. But, Pat, speak to that just in your own life. In fact, I love this in the book, Your Honesty. You said you hit a point in your life in ministry where you realized what you were doing was no longer working. I love that you were honest enough to say that, because I think we are all creatures of habit. We tend towards cruise control, and God shakes things up so that we can seek him in a fresh new way. Bring us to that point in your life.
Well, and I have often said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And here we are, touching the world, traveling the world, television, all that different stuff. And in many people's minds, especially in ministry, people would say, wow, what a success. But we weren't. And that was because somewhere along the way, we had quit rebuilding the altar in our own home. And we had an awakening. We write about it in the book, how literally on one morning, we realized, oh, my goodness, we love God, we chase after God, but we're far from him. And we had to give him an invitation back into our home. And that was the beginning of the change for us.
Karen, you want to add to that before our break, just how that moment of acknowledging that we need a course reset, how did that impact you?
Absolutely, because, you know, so many times we can be so busy about the work of God, so busy about doing things, so busy about serving and going through the motions and the rituals of life that we forget that it's about the relationship. It's about an intimate relationship with God, not just as this being that's far off, but as our Father. He's a loving Father that wants to talk with us, wants to, you know, be in our lives and guide us and direct us. And we had to come to that place that we had gotten so busy doing the things of God that we had forgotten that. And we learned that in our own life when our son was being recruited for college, that, you know, we had not realized that he had begun to be pulled away into the world, into some things that, you know, that he wasn't supposed to be doing. And we had no knowledge of it because we were so busy. And so one day we actually woke up, and as we were getting ready for school, our son was a senior in high school, and he began to walk through the house that morning, and he said out loud, he said, "Someone's out on the back porch." And our little girl, who was just real small at that time, looked out and said, "Daddy, someone's out on the back porch." And I looked out the window, and there was. And I yelled for Pat. I said, "Pat, someone's on our back porch." And Pat ran to the door to run out to see who it was, because it was early in the morning, and he saw a man in a black hooded sweatshirt. And he ran out to the backyard. And when he got there, no one was there. And Pat asked God, he said, "God, what was that?" And God spoke to his spirit and said, "Prepare yourself, because the enemy has been visiting your home. It's time to rebuild the altar in your home." And it came to the surface that our son had been struggling, and we had to go to war for him in the spirit and begin to fight for him, and was able to rebuild that altar in our family and our home and bring our son back to God.
Wow. So coming back to these places, coming back to the Lord, doing a reset. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you've been driving, striving. Maybe you're exhausted or you're despairing. Coming back to that place, what does it mean to have a fresh encounter with God? How do you rebuild the altar in your life? I'll have Karen and Pat both speak to that. And when they come back, I want to make sure I'm saying your guys' name right. I want to honor you rightly. Schatzline, I think that's what it is, but I'm going to have them correct me. Is it right?
Schatzline's all over Minneapolis.
Come on. Schatzline. I got it. Okay. Rebuilding the altar. Don't go away. More with Pat and Karen when we return. If you drew near to God, what would happen if in your bedroom or your living room or out on your porch or whatever, you got on your knees, you opened your hands and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way." And then God started to speak to you about some of the things that you've been using to numb your pain and some of the distractions you've been using to keep yourself from feeling the hurts in your heart. Well, then you started to do work with God, and you let him unearth these things, and you have a fresh encounter with God. That's what it means to rebuild the altar. Well, I'm talking to Pat and Karen Schatzline. Come on, guys. Help me one more time. Schatzline, right?
Schatzline. Perfect. It's Schatz, like cats, but Schatzline. It means treasure. It's German Jew.
I love it. Schatzline. That's why I'm talking to Pat and Karen. They travel the world over. They've written the book, Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God. And love for both of you to speak to just the whole idea of what's an altar encounter. For somebody for whom that's maybe a new thought and phrase, Karen, we'll start with you.
Yes, because, you know, so many times people think the altar is just about a piece of wood, and it's not about a piece of wood. It's about a lifestyle. It's about having daily encounters with God. I think Pat and I both love to say that the altar is a place where what you've been gets interrupted by who you can become, that God wants to meet you there, that there's spiritual and practical aspects of rebuilding the altar in your home. We are traveling and trying to placed 10,000 altars in the homes across America, not because it's about that piece of wood, but because we're trying to give people a point of reference to remind them. It's about the daily encounters. When we moved into our new home recently, the first piece of furniture that we put in our new home was an altar, because we wanted to dedicate our home to God, to have that daily moment of going into His presence where we can be changed and transformed, where we can be healed, where we can be renewed every single day.
Pat, go ahead and speak to that as well, if you would.
Absolutely. You know, Psalms 118 says, tie me to the altar. And when you begin to study that, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the New Testament verse for that. It says, the love of God constrains me. Or John 15, verse 7 says, He's the vine, we're the branch. Look, apart from God, you can't do anything. He is the author and the finisher of our life, man. He wrote the book. He shows up for the book signing. And one of the things that when we talk about meet me at the altar is James 4, 8, draw near to God, He draws near to you. Bottom line is, when we talk about what is a true altar experience, and it's what Karen said, the altar is the place where God interrupts what you've been to create who you're called to be and to start you over. But it and again, it's not a piece of wood, it's the lifestyle. But when we say, meet me at the altar, for my family, my dad was a drug addict, got saved when I was 5 years old in Detroit. His first altar was a toilet. Literally, he got on his knees and flushed dope down a commode, and it changed the legacy of our family. No one had been saved. And so, you know, one of the books Karen wrote is called Dehydrated. There's a lady that takes Karen's Dehydrated book into all the strip clubs of St. Louis. And these strippers who have found themselves in this lifestyle, these precious, beautiful women that God wants to heal and restore, she has altar calls when they come off the stage, and these ladies find God and they have an encounter with God. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you is some of the greatest altar experiences have happened in prisons. They've happened on planes. And an altar experience is simply when you let down your defenses and acknowledge God is real. He comes close and you're able to say, Father, do a work in me. That's an altar call. It's when God changes you, and in His presence is fullness of joy. And when you begin to realize His love is what draws us to repentance, that true grace is that God accepts me as I am, but loves me too much to leave me that way. And when you begin to realize that He has been drawing and calling, you're not an accident, you're not an oops, you're not a mistake. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. I've met some illegitimate parents. But realizing that you have a purpose, regardless, man, if you're listening to this radio program right now, His love is reaching out over the airwaves saying, I'm calling you back to me. That's an altar call.
Amen. And we've had listeners write in who had to pull over because their eyes are filled with tears. They're having an altar moment with God. And it's, you write this, your response to God will always determine the future of your family and those in your sphere of influence. Are you ready to be altered? It may cost you man's approval, but it will open new realms of freedom. The call to be altered is not for the celebrities looking only to impress the church paparazzi and build their personal social media accounts with 140 characters of self-gratification, amplify grace, and irrelevant grandstanding. No, the media coverage of the altered should always be an obituary of self and a birth announcement of the spirit of revival. I love this. Over and over again, you speak against the celebrity Christianity, because we serve a risen Savior. He's the one, and we are all the ones who follow Him. I love that you really cut through that. I'd love for you, Karen, we'll go to you first, and then Pat, if we can get to you before the break. We've got about 4 minutes before our break. But talk about repentance and how the humility and the teachability required at the altar.
Yes, because, you know, so many times the celebrity Christianity is always look at me, look at me. Mm-hmm. Look what I can do. Look what I can bring to the table. But when true humility comes in, it's no longer about you. It's no longer about what you can do, what you can accomplish, what you can, you know, you don't want all eyes on you. When true humility and repentance comes in, it's about who God is. It's about what He has done in your life. You know, there comes a moment in our life where we realize I'm nothing without Him. I have nothing to offer without Him. There's nothing good in me aside from Him. And when we truly realize that, then it becomes about what we can do to advance the kingdom, what we can do to help other people have an encounter with him. It's not about that we're a big deal or we're this or we're that. It's about we want people to see him and the love that he has to offer them, and that the purpose and the calling that he has on their life, and that no matter what they've been through, no matter what they're involved in right now, no matter what's been done to them in the past, that God wants to use them, that he loves them, that he sees them where they're at and what circumstances they're in, and he chooses still to love them and rescue them out of it.
Well, and you know, I really believe with all my heart we're called to be mobile upper room. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that is, man, when we walk into places, it should change the atmosphere.
Yeah.
I was sitting on a plane recently with a lady, and the flight attendant walks by me, and she says, "Hey, when we get up in the air, will you come up and pray over me?" And I guess she had saw us on TV. And I kind of hate that celebrity stuff, because that it reminds me of when they were screaming, "No, not him, but give us Barabbas." They didn't want Jesus. They wanted Barabbas because Barabbas looked like them. And we're kind of living in that culture right now where it's about, you know, do you, quote, have the greatest favor from God because you're well-known? Listen, we're all made from dirt. We're all, if Jesus hadn't spit on us and formed us, we'd be nothing. And so we really hate that celebrity stuff. But a lady sitting on a flight said to me at that exact moment, she leans up when the flight attendant said it to me, she said, "I'm agnostic." And I turned to her, and the Lord really spoke to me, and I said, "Ma'am, I believe it's because on your iPad is your 16-year-old daughter." And I said, "She's beautiful, but she was killed in a car accident, and you're angry at God." She turned to me and said, "How do you know that?" And I said, "The Lord just spoke that to my heart, and I was believing that it was true." We had an altering moment right there. But back to even what you said really quickly, Susie, about the celebrity Christianity. I wrote a book called I Am Remnant, and I wrote about the Oscar Goes To, and I really go hard on that because I've had enough of it.
Yeah.
I've had enough of people screaming, look at me, because if we ever say look at Jesus, they'll realize we don't look like him very much.
That's right.
But here's the bottom line is if we're screaming for people to look at us and not at the cross, we have failed. Paul said, "I choose to preach the cross and only the cross." And I believe we're living in a time where people are tired of the fluff. They're tired of the fake stuff. They're like, okay, I want to see God. And when God comes in the room, it's not about us anymore. It's not about our, quote, anointing. It's about his glory. It's Papa's overcoat. And that's the whole heartbeat of Karen wrote a chapter called I Am Revival, and maybe we can get into that in a moment. But the bottom line is when I walk into places, I should change the thermostat, spiritual thermostat of that area, and it has nothing to do with whether or not I can wear skinny jeans. It has to do with whether or not, you know, I look like a hippopotamus in pantyhose and skinny jeans, but anyway, it's about realizing there's a famine in the land for the word of the
That's
Lord.
Right.
Every time in God's word you wanted to end the famine, they built an altar. Elijah, Amos, we got to quit wavering between two opinions.
Mm.
If God is God, we serve him and not man.
God is God, we serve him and not man. And when there's a famine in the land, we build an altar. Talking to Pat and Karen Schatzline, title of their book, Rebuilding the Altar. When we come back, we'll talk more about what to do. If you feel like you're in a dry season, what does that mean? How do you step into a place where you encounter God? More with Pat and Karen in a moment. Great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pat and Karen Schatzline. They've written a beautiful book titled Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God. And you can have that fresh encounter, as Pat was saying before the break, on an airplane, on a train, in your living room. I remember one day riding home as a young college student in a van crammed with a bunch of other college students, and I was reading a Watchman Nee book. And I wasn't raised in the traditional evangelical home, so I didn't have the theological training and insight, youth group experience, anything like that. I knew God was real, but I was saved at this point, but I was still so new, theologically speaking, and reading a Watchman Nee book, and something, I had a moment of revelation where I realized, because I was such an insecure person, so full of fear, and it was like God played my life out like a movie before my eyes, and I saw how many good things I had done with me in mind, to rescue my sense of self-worth. And the Holy Spirit whispered to me, Susie, insecurity is just another form of selfishness. And I was so broken, I could barely talk for about 3 days. And it was one of the most cleansing, powerful moments of my life. And Pat and Karen, I mean, this is how God meets us, not to condemn us, but to cleanse us and to heal us and restore us. I mean, his voice is so different than the enemy that beats us down. Right, Pat?
You know, you're so right. And by the way, I'm a huge Watchman Nee fan. And and Henry J.M. Nowlin. And I like good spanking. I'll be honest. What I mean by that is from the Holy Spirit. I like God to just take me to the woodshed and say, boy, you got to get this out of your life. And, you know, I often tell the story of the prodigal son. I wrote about him in the book and how he was getting up and he's getting ready to come home. And he realizes that the only way he can go home is to be a slave. That's why he said, my dad's slaves are eating better than me. And that's from the, you know, Luke 15, the lost chapter, lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. It's why people are lost. Lost coin got mishandled. The lost sheep wandered off, and the lost son made bad decisions. And he's getting up, and he's running home. And there's a ceremony in the Jewish culture called the kazaza, where they run out and meet you if you're a failure, if you've offended the village, and you've messed up, and they meet you, and they break a pot of burnt beans and corn at your feet, which means from this point on, you're not a son of the village anymore. You're a slave. But he didn't realize his dad had been watching for him. He didn't realize he's getting up. He's going home. He said, I just got to get some food. The slaves are eating better than me. He's on his way home. He's coming up with every excuse. But dad's been watching for him. And the Bible says that the father, when he was a long ways off, took off running. And as he takes off running, the boy sees him coming. The dad actually broke the law by running after his son. But the reason why he was running is he was outrunning the village that was coming to condemn his son. And when he fell upon his son, I imagine dad had an anger in his eyes. But the anger in his eyes was not towards his son. And oftentimes we think God's mad at us. He's not. The anger in his eyes is who he sees the enemy behind you. Because the enemy, the Bible says, he prowls around. He sneaks up behind you. I think God's given that look as if you see someone coming at your child or your baby, and he's saying, get away from my kid. And what I guess our whole goal in life is to teach a generation. God's not mad at him. He's mad about him. And realizing that he's running towards him. He's been running. You can keep running, but he will catch up with you. And he'll win, I promise you. But realizing that it's his love that has been waiting to transform me. That's my favorite altar call in the Bible, by the way, was the prodigal son.
Yeah. Beautiful. Karen, as you guys have traveled the world over and you've been reaching youth that are so, so troubled, and for them to learn God's not mad at you, he's mad about you, but still the Spirit of God is speaking to them about the stuff in their life that's holding them back, what kind of responses have you seen as you have helped these young people rebuild the altar in their own lives?
Well, you know what's been so amazing is we've traveled all over the world speaking to young people, and it's so wonderful when you show them that the love of the Father is so much more than what they think, and that he loves them beyond their wildest imagination, that he's not mad at them, he's mad about them. We've had young people in our services, before the altar call is even given, they'll begin to run to the altar out of desperation because it finally hits them that the Father's love is right there with them, that they don't have to earn it. They don't have to do anything. It's given to them freely. And when they realize that, they come to the altars, and we've had everywhere we go, there's young people who come up to us who maybe they've been cutters, you know, the people who will cut themselves and mutilate themselves to relieve the pain in their lives. They've come up to us at the altars and show us that where they had been cutting, the scars have disappeared on their arms,
wow.
Literally disappeared on their arms. And when we went to God in prayer and said, God, why is this happening? Why are scars disappearing? And God has shown us that when he heals people on the inside, it will manifest itself on the outside. The love that he has, a father will heal you and bring you to that place of freedom to let you know that no matter what you've gone through, he's right there with you. You know, and so many times people are spiritually just dry and weary, and all they have to do is walk to the water, walk to the well, the refreshing that God has, that he's not far away from them. He's right there, and all they have to do is call on his name.
And you know, Susie, we write about in the book, When Tomorrow Becomes Today, about one of our favorite altar calls. We call it the altar at the city pool. because the Bible says in John chapter 5, there's a man at the pool of Bethesda. He'd been there 38 years. The number 38 means slavery. And Jesus walks up and says, do you want to get healed? He said, you know what? Every time I go to get in the water, they believe that an angel would stir the water for healing. Everybody gets in my way. Look, there comes a moment where you quit blaming everybody else, get rid of your excuses, and there comes a moment and understand. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, buddy, pick up your mat and follow me. In fact, Jesus had to interrupt him later. The man gets healed and has to walk up to him and remind him he better be careful what he's saying or he'll be sicker than before. Here's the thing. We speak to all generations, 8 and 80 years old. I mean, we saw in Milwaukee this last weekend, every age group rocked by God in a large evangelical church. And what we found out is, in fact, we see a lot of crazy miracles. We see deaf ears open. But we don't get on radio and TV and talk about that a lot because so many times in the past, people have attributed that to themselves instead of the awe of God and the awesomeness of God. But I really believe with all my heart, there has to come a moment. It always starts with a whisper where you hear God calling you and nothing else satisfies anymore. And that's what we tell a generation. Is he whispering? Is he talking to you? Is he interrupting your pain? And man, at that moment, it's crazy what God does.
And it's time to listen. We've had Matthew and Caroline Burnett on the show a whole bunch of times. We had Luke Barnett on, and we've had Tommy Barnett on before. And so I was interested in one of the chapters, Pat. You tell the story about a messy altar moment. February 1995, you're in Phoenix, Arizona, and you and your church staff actually went to attend a Tommy Barnett pastor's school. And at one point, a young man named Jay Baker began to share his story. That story made my jaw drop. Tell us that story, if you would.
It was crazy. I was a young youth pastor and pastoring in a very large church, and I was really kind of wrapped up in myself, and it was believing the press coverage, and our son was real small, and all of a sudden, Jay Baker gets up. He's going to Master's Commission there, and a man that has become a dear friend came walking down the aisle, and it was Jim Baker, who had had a major public moral failure, gone to prison, a lot of stuff, and I got wrecked. Sitting in the balcony, and I have since spoke there several times at Pastor Barnett's church, and now it's Luke leading it, and Matthew's a good friend. You've got to remember, I was really young and about 25 years old, and he got up and began to share the story that while he was in prison, he had pictures sent to him of his son following around at what was in PTL. He never realized he was there. And I
so these were pictures of ministry, of Jim ministering, but his son's in the shadows, and he didn't even know he was in the pictures, basically. Because
he didn't know he was in the pictures.
Yeah.
It's right. I have met hundreds and hundreds. It's so crazy. It's kind of a glue moment for so many of us, of men all over America, pastors and women that were there at that conference, because there was like 10, 15,000 there. But as Jim came walking down the aisle, his son didn't know he was there, turns around, he sees his dad. Hadn't seen him since he got out of prison. His dad begins to repent. And it rocked me because I loved ministry more than I loved my family. I love the spotlight. And I'm on the floor having an altar moment in the balcony there in Phoenix. And it changed me as a father. Our son is now a youth pastor out in California. He leads one of the largest youth ministries in America. And had that moment not happened, that altering moment where I'm just weeping and crying and snotting in the floor for hours, repenting. Those are those moments that shift your spiritual DNA. They shift your map. You're headed one direction, and it changes you. And I hate to admit it, but I usually have about three of those a year now.
Yeah. Well, it was so interesting how when this Jay, what was he saying when he was giving his testimony? Was he saying who his dad was, or what was he saying about his testimony?
He had avoided even telling people he was Jim Baker's son. And he's sharing about how he had got into drugs, ended up on the streets, ended up at Master's Commission out in Phoenix. And Tommy, who's just the master of leadership, steps up, Pastor Barnett steps up and says, well, Jay, you don't know this, but your dad just got released from the halfway house and he's here. And then next thing you know, Jim is walking down the aisle. We have shared that story on the Jim Baker Show several times. And, you know, Jay began to weep and wail because he loved his dad so much and was so bitter and angry at the church. And I'm just going to say this real clear. I write about it in my book, Unqualified. look, we've all been hurt in church. Jesus was hurt in the church. We got to get over that, and we got to get back to realizing it's about him, it's about Christ, and people are made from dirt, and they can mess things up. You cannot use that as an excuse to not get back to God.
Amen. And just one last piece about that story that was amazing is Jay visits his dad in prison on Jay's 16th birthday, and Jim felt so bad about that till Jay said, actually, that was my chance to have you alone with me. It was the best day of my life.
Yeah,
wow.
He said, Dad, and Jim has told us privately even deeper about that. He said, Dad, you don't understand. I've waited my whole life to have one day in private with you, even if it was a jail cell.
Wow. And what a reminder and what a story that we put family above ministry. We will follow a risen Savior, but we don't get to get our priorities mixed up and turned around. We're going to pause here and take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about walking so intimately with God that we are tender, teachable, we're interruptible, that those altar experiences can happen anytime, anywhere. When God wants to speak to us, we're ready, available, and we're wanting to listen. Talking to Pat and Karen Schatzline, their book is Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God. We'll be back in a minute. Nothing matters more than walking intimately with our Savior, loving Him, listening to Him, doing what He says, responding to the gentle nudge of the Spirit of God. Talking to Pat and Karen Schatzline today, their beautiful book is titled Rebuilding the Altar, and they write this, and I agree. I find it sad that so many leaders today are unwilling to lay life, limb, and reputation down for a move of God that brings repentance and centers around a message of holiness. God is looking for men and women who will exit stage left so the attention can rest on the overwhelming power of an auspicious God. The church will change once again as God raises up righteous voices of truth, and when we no longer give audience to those who practice loose morals, regurgitate hyper-grace messages, and seek to beguile congregants with their personalities rather than the flowing in the power of God's word. Truly, the next generation of leaders God is raising up understands that the greatest challenge, the one that brings next-level anointing, is to let go of self-ambition and popularity to carry a cross of humility and brokenness. And, Karen, that's I agree wholeheartedly, and that's a powerful message. But this is one that costs us because we have to die 1,000 deaths. You know, we're offered so many opportunities to die, and oftentimes we decline. But I would love for you to just speak to the idea because, I mean, life bursts every time that we die. I believe that. But talk about just the cost of this call. I mean, this, you guys are shouting a clarion call in a day of celebrity Christianity and anything goes and cherry-picking theology. So talk about what that's been like for you.
Yes, for me personally, you know, God has raised, you know, me to a place where I was able to abandon fear in my life. I lived, you know, the whole first half of my life, I lived in fear. And, you know, so many times, you know, I wouldn't do things that God wanted me to do. I wouldn't step out and lay everything down because I was so afraid. And just, you know, just as you mentioned, you had to realize that even, you know, some of the things in your life is insecurities and fear and those things. I had to realize it was pride in my life that I had to be able to lay down and die to myself. And everything. Pat preaches a message called I Resign. And it's getting to that place, realizing that the end of yourself is the beginning of God. And I had to realize that I had pride in my life. I had insecurities. I had fear and things that God wanted to do in my life. And I had to come to a place and realize that God was calling me to be more than what I had become, calling me to step out and do things I had never done, and calling me and telling me that this is your now, this is your moment to step out and make a difference, to lay aside your personal feelings, lay aside your personal, you know, things in your life that are holding you back. You know, just like Esther in the Bible, you know, so many times we talk about Esther, but the reality of it was Esther had to come to the end of herself and realize that it wasn't about her. It wasn't about her comfort zone. It wasn't about where she had been elevated to. The moment that she had been elevated was not about her at all. It was about the people that she was called to rescue, the people that she was called to deliver and to bring out of their bondage and to bring out of, you know, the attacks of the enemy. And what you go through is a good indication of who you're called to.
Mm, wow.
But it's not about us. It's not about what we're walking through. You know, I write in the book Dehydrated about how God set me free from fear and anxiety and even depression at times. You know, so many times, and especially in ministry, it's taboo. You don't talk about those things. But the reality is we all have things we've walked through. We all have things. I battled discouragement and despair in the younger years of my life, and I had to come to a point where I totally trusted God. You know, Pat mentioned the scripture of Job 33:4, that the Spirit of God has made me, but the breath of God has brought me life. And that there's a point in your life where you've got to create that place, that breathing room for God. You know, I love the story of the Shunammite woman that, you know, she built a room for God. She built a room for the man of God. So in essence, she built a room for the presence of God. And because she built a room for the presence of God, God opened the doors to see her dreams fulfilled and to give her the desires of her heart. You know, I remember when our kids were little, you know, and they would pitch a fit or, you know, wouldn't get their way, and they would hold their breath. And, you know, as parents, we would have to blow in their face at times. Mm-hmm. To get them to breathe again. But sometimes that's what God has to do with us, to us as a loving father. Sometimes when we're out of breath from discouragement, out of breath from the things that are going on in our lives, sometimes God has to come along and just blow his breath of life back into us and bring us to that place of intimacy, that place of change, that place of knowing who he is and who he's called us to be.
Wow, Pat, you also write about the importance of dismantling the altar of offense. I mean, we literally could spend a whole show on that one, but say a few words if you would.
Absolutely. And, you know, just even a quick follow-up to what Karen was sharing about, I believe that purity is the backbone of authority, and authority is determined by brokenness. The Next Generation movement, the Remnant movement, that's why we lead Remnant Ministries International, will be led by those that no one else would have picked. God is raising up the unqualified. But here's the biggest thing. The enemy knows that if he can get you hurt or offended, you know, the only time Jesus ever said walk away from the altar is if you're offended. And so many times we have allowed that dead thing to carry us, and we're still living in yesterday when God is screaming, come back to me. My favorite story is Joseph, who should have gotten offended over and over and over again, but because he didn't get offended, God allowed him to rescue his family. And I think that if we're not careful, offense has the ability to quiet the dream, discourage the heart, and cause us to believe that God is done with us. But when I write about, you know, tearing down the altar of offense, it's the only time in the Bible. In fact, Jesus said it, if you don't have grace for others, he can't have grace for you. And that's a scripture we never hear, because I think so much of Christianity today is guilt-ridden and fear-driven. And we allow the history and the pain of the things we've walked through and not letting them go. I tell a story in the book about walking a football field where I said to God, if you don't deliver me from offense, from something that had happened in our family, extended family years ago, I'm done with ministry. I quit tomorrow. And as I began to walk a football field, the same place my son played high school football, and I'm holding Karen's hand, and I'm weeping because she could tell I was under this oppression. At that moment, when I hit the end zone, the Spirit of the Lord overwhelmed me, and I began to dance. I looked like a fool. I looked like David in Israel. People were in this town we lived in, thought we were crazy. But I'm going to tell you something. It radically changed my life when I allowed God to remove my offense. I don't believe this book would have ever been birthed had I not gotten offense off my own life.
Well, I wonder, Pat, how often dreams and our callings are blockaded by our own unwillingness, to dismantle the altar of offense. We want to cling to that thing more than we want to know the purposes of God. And it's so to our own detriment, and even the people we're called to serve, you know?
Right. Well, and what people don't understand is if the enemy can't make you busy, or if he can't make you sin, he'll just get you hurt.
Yeah.
He'll get you offended. Remember when Paul was at Malta? He survived the shipwreck. He's walking around. He's on his way to go stand trial, and he goes and picks up some wood. And when he gets near the fire, a serpent bites him. And at that exact moment, people said, man, you've got to be a murderer. If you survive a three-day shipwreck, float in the ocean, and now you just got bit, well, what did he do? He shook it off into the fire, and they tried to worship him, and he said, no, you've got to worship God. The enemy understands it's not the first attack that'll get you, it's the second attack. If you're not careful, you'll take on a murdering spirit. You got to shake that offense off. You got to send it back where it came from and realize you're still here. God's not done with you. Make your life count. Get to heaven with nothing left to do. Become that mobile upper room. And then if you will forgive those who hurt you in your past, God will allow you to heal those who have been hurt in your future.
Boy, there's so much to what you just said. I'm going to have to press rewind once the podcast is back up. We just got a couple of minutes left here, but I'm thinking of that person who's in the not yet season, who feels like, I heard from the Lord. The breakthrough seems so long in coming. And you quote John Newton. It was fantastic. He wrote, God often takes a course for accomplishing his purposes directly contrary to what our narrow views would prescribe. He brings a death upon our feelings, wishes, and prospects when he's about to give us the desires of our heart. If you don't mind, Pat, I'd love for you to speak to this, and Karen, wrap us up in prayer here in just a moment. But speak to that person, if you would, who's like feeling restless. They know the breakthrough is almost there, but it feels like the prospects are not there at all.
I would tell them to hold on. I often say this, at the moment you're the closest to giving up, you're also the closest to your breakthrough. Mm-hmm. If you will hold on, there's no magic potion, there's no equation. All I can tell you is that just on the other side is your miracle. At that moment, you're ready to quit. Romans speaks about that. And I love the Message Bible version, but it speaks about the fact that so many times we're just going around and we're ready to quit. But when you walk around the corner, you're going to run into God. I challenge you today to go into your home, your car, your apartment, your trailer, wherever you live, your dorm room, wherever it is, and say, open the front door and say, Holy Spirit, come on in. I've let everything else in. Come on in. Change me. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. My life is too important. I'm not just occupying space here. God has a massive plan for me.
Well, I cannot thank you both enough for your hearts and your diligence. And Karen, as we're getting ready to wrap, would you pray for the person Pat just spoke to, the person who feels a little bit weary and waiting, but really believing they heard from the Lord? Wondering if you'd pray for that person.
Yes. Heavenly Father, we just pray right now that you will just come into that place, wherever they might be, if they're at home, if they're at work, if they're in their car, no matter where they're at, Lord, if they're crying out to you and they're pouring their heart, your word says that if we will draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And Lord, I pray that right now that you will meet them in that place right now, that you will saturate wherever they're at. Let them feel your presence. Let them feel your arms wrap around them. And let them feel that you are near to them. Lord, you are near to the brokenhearted. And I pray that you heal their broken hearts, heal their wounds, and just bring them to a place of encountering you. Make yourself known to them so that they will know that you are real and that you're right there and that you are within their reach, hearing them, seeing them, that you know their name, and that you want to take them on a journey to freedom.
And Susie, we just declared over those that are listening, they'll become a part of the altered, what I call the altered army. And we have been so deeply honored to be on this program with you.
Thank you, Lord. Pat and Karen, I just appreciate you so much, and such an honor to meet a new brother and sister that I didn't know of before. Bless you for all you do, and bless you for your time today.
God bless you.
Appreciate you guys. Pat and Karen Schatzline, title of their book, Rebuilding the Altar, A Bold Call for a Fresh Encounter with God. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day. Thanks for listening to this Live the Promise podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Live the Promise.